We're going to continue our journey through the Acts of the Apostles this morning. I'm looking forward to this. It's an amazing account. This book of the Acts, you know, is the second of two accounts written by Luke, his gospel being the first one. First, he wrote the gospel to his friend Theophilus, right? And fortunately for us, this guy, Luke's friend, took this letter that was written to him, this account, and he shared it with others. He circulated it around, and so we have in our hands, 2,000 years later, this account of the Acts of the Holy Spirit and the Acts of that early church that we can learn from it, that we can experience it as well. It's not just a history lesson to look at history and say, wasn't that nice, something that happened 2,000 years ago? We're supposed to look at it and consider it and say, wow, isn't it amazing what God can do? Isn't it amazing what God did in their lives? And it's amazing what God can do in your life and in our lives, in our community, in this community church. Who's with me? Who's with me? Anybody with me on this? Or should we just leave it back there 2 millennia ago and say, wasn't that nice? No. The Spirit of God lives in us by faith. And in the same way that he moved upon these people to know him, and to walk in love, and to walk in community, he can move on us and he can empower us to walk in love and to walk in community. And, as he empowered them, to become martus, to become witnesses for him. That's what he did, and that's what we're looking at. Last week, we gained some insight, some keen insight from Acts 15, chapter 15. We talked about how do we navigate things like conflict, dissension, debate, disagreement. How many of you ever have to navigate any of those things? Anybody? Or is your life just free of conflict, free of dissension, free of debate of any kind? I don't think that's possible in the United States in 2023. And so just like we face these things, that early church faced it, and they had to learn how to navigate conflict, dissension, and debate. They were no stranger to it, and we are no stranger to it, which is kind of ironic since we seem to be probably less tolerant than we would like to be. Everyone likes to talk about tolerance, but it's amazing how intolerant so many of us are. But God has called us through the power of that same Spirit to navigate these things and to do it in such a way that God is pleased and in such a way that we walk in the love that we profess, that we talk about and like to hope, to aspire, to walk in. But disagreement and debate are part of our culture. They're even a way of life for some people. There's a whole infrastructure that's dedicated to dissension and debate. Did you know this? There are people who make a living, right? There are people who make a killing at dissension and debate. Like, if they thrive on this stuff. Other kinds of temperaments and personalities aren't into it as much. They want to avoid debate. Like, please, let me just have some peace, right? But there's a balance in those two things because the avoidance can get us into trouble if we aren't willing to engage the debate like these people in the early church did. There's a time to engage the debate, to come together in the middle of the dissension in those things and to say, okay, let's talk about this. Let's not just ignore it or pretend like it's not here, but let's not thrive on the conflict and try to build our lives and our livelihoods as some people do just on the basis of conflict and debate. God had in mind, in fact, he says in Psalm 133, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. God's design isn't dissension and strife. That's not God's will and God's purpose. Now, it's amazing when God brings the truth of his word into confrontation with us and our ways and our ways of living and the things that we sometimes like to do or happen to falter in, it does bring a dividing line. And so that creates some division and some tension. God's design is that we would walk in unity with him, that we would be in harmony with his Spirit and in harmony and community with one another. But we live in a fallen world. You know, that's who God is. He is that community that's in perfect harmony, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so that's his design for us, that we would overcome the frailties of ourselves and the world around us and come together. And you know, despite that desire for us, and one day that is what's possible through the power of his Holy Spirit, he said, in the meantime, you've got to learn to navigate dissension and conflict the way these early disciples did. They did it with great joy. Somehow they didn't lose their joy in the middle of the conflict. Somehow they came together. They would stop speaking and start listening. This is literally what it said they did. They kept silence and they listened. They listened to the word of the Lord. They listened to the scripture. They listened to what God had done before and what God had done in other people's lives. They came to a point of decision and made a decision and said, we're going to stop speaking. We're going to labor to create unity. Even when there's an answer that may not be exactly what I had hoped for, when someone renders a decision, there was a willingness to say, you know what, this seems good. This may not be 100% of everything I understand, but you know what, I'm going to go with it. And for the sake of unity, there's something more important than being right. And I think we fail to realize that in our culture and society and our relationships and on social media. We would rather be right than be together. And somehow this early church said, I'd rather be together than get my way all the time. And so I'll work, I'll labor to create unity, even though it's not perfect, even though it's not heaven on earth fully yet to this point. But we're praying for that day. We're praying for unity. But they did it in such a way at the end, Luke said, it seemed good to the apostles, it seemed good to the elders, it seemed good to the whole church, and it even seemed good to the Holy Spirit. They were like, as far as we know, we think God is pleased with this, the way we're handling this thing. And so hopefully it provided some, I don't want to use the word ammunition, provided some help and strength and guidance for us in the conflicts that we have to navigate. Amen? Well, this morning we're going to see something a little bit different. This week we're going to finish out Acts 15. And guess what? After navigating dissension and debate in this right way and coming together and everything seemed like it was good and everybody was pretty well satisfied, right after that, they run headlong, the two main characters, Paul and Barnabas here, they run headlong into a disagreement. So after navigating dissension and debate and coming together and talking and communicating and working to create unity, all this stuff, and it seemed good to everybody, we came to a decision, and right on the heels of that, it says that they had a sharp disagreement, these two guys. So after being on the same side in the first debate, they're on opposite sides of the next debate. And Luke says they experienced a sharp disagreement, so much so that they even had a time of separation. Now contrast that with what we just heard last week. They came together to try to resolve the dissension and the debate. This morning, we're going to see a disagreement that leads to a separation. A separation. That's what a parent might do with two kids that are fighting, right? Let's have a time of separation for these two kids. It might be therapeutic. It might be constructive if there was some time apart when there's a sharp disagreement. And so I love how the scripture doesn't let us just box God into a formula and say, okay, God, here's the formula that you gave us, and it's not working. No, this thing isn't a formula. This thing's a relationship. And in any relationship, you can't say, well, let's break it down to the mathematical formula for this relationship to work the right way. 2 + 2 = 4, and so let's do it in a scientific, mathematical way. No, this is art. This is beauty. This is work. This is labor. It's trial and error, and there's failure, and it's not an exact science. And so the scripture provides a couple of examples, one last week where the church and the people come together in the face of dissension, and one this week where they actually say, you know what, maybe it's best that we have some time to separate in the face of this disagreement. There's a time. There's a time. There's not a one-size-fits-all approach that always applies every time. There are some scriptural principles and guidelines that are absolutely bedrock, and that if you go against them, you're going to hurt yourself and hurt the people around you. And there's a time to be flexible. Flexible. We'll actually have to cultivate flexibility in our reliance on the Holy Spirit. Someone said, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be bent out of shape. Right? So it sounds kind of humorous, you know, to try to add to the Sermon on the Mount or say, hey, Jesus, did you forget the one about blessed are the flexible? No, that's not the case. There's plenty of examples in Scripture, though, that would talk to us about the idea of working things out and being patient with someone. Right? There are these aspects in Scripture that we're going to look at this morning. We're going to see how flexibility and space that actually served Paul and Barnabas well can serve us Well, God used their flexibility in that time of separation in order to season a young disciple named John Mark, who enters the picture in this chapter. And this young man seemed to have failed in his walk with Christ. And aren't you thankful this morning that even when we have utterly failed in our walk with Christ, that God, in his faithfulness to himself, to his word, and to us, redeems us from our mistakes and our failings and our missteps, and he offers us another chance at this thing called restoration. Restoration. So we're going to see that this morning, the disagreement that leads to separation and the flexibility that leads to restoration. God is a restorer, if nothing else. He's a redeemer, and he can redeem things that seem unredeemable or past redeeming. He's a restorer for his own glory, and not just so that things are as good as they were before, but God in his grace, in his kindness, and in his power can redeem and restore things to the extent that it's better than it was before, which I believe is what we're going to see this morning. So we're going to dive back into Acts 15, starting in verse 36, and then we're going to look at some references in the epistles to get a glimpse into the rest of the story as we see how God redeems and restores in the face of disagreement and separation. So remember the setting here in Acts 15. The early church just navigated this dissension and disagreement. They solved and resolved these big theological questions. They circulated a letter to the churches, and they're sending that around as Paul, Barnabas, Silas, and Judas spend some time teaching and training up disciples, starting in verse 36, Acts 15. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's return and visit the brethren in every city in which we've proclaimed the word of the Lord, and let's see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, who was also called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Father in heaven, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the lamp that it is to our feet and the light that it is to our paths. Would you illuminate the path in front of us this morning to see you, to learn, to grow, to know you. And Father, by your grace and through the power of your Holy Spirit, to walk in your ways. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. 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 So let's remember the context here. First with Barnabas back in Acts 4. Luke tells us of a Levite of Cyprian birth named Joseph, but who was nicknamed Barnabas by the apostles. And that word Barnabas, Barnabas, was translated son of encouragement, son of encouragement. For whatever reason, they were very encouraged with him, or he was someone who liked to encourage others, and we see that in his ministry. And for the last 11 chapters, and who knows how many years have spanned since chapter 4, we're now in chapter 15, the son of encouragement has labored in the ministry of the church. He's done so, in fact, since before Saul of Tarsus came to the Lord, right? So Joseph, Barnabas, son of encouragement, has been in this ministry thing longer than the apostle Paul at this point has been. There were years in there while Saul was helping to kill Christians and persecute them. This guy, Barnabas, was laboring to encourage the believers and to help them. And then, as God would have it, bear this in mind, this is the context before this disagreement that they come to this morning in Acts 15. Back in Acts 9, it was Barnabas who stood up. He stands up and vouches for Saul when no one wants to have anything to do with him. Barnabas was the guy who stood up and said, "Hey, you guys aren't acting like very good Christians here. You're not really following Jesus. You should take this guy at face value." They didn't believe it. They said, "He persecutes Christians. We don't believe he's really a believer now." They were holding his past against him, right? And it was Barnabas, the son of encouragement, who stood up with Saul in front of the apostles and said, I can vouch for him. This is a genuine conversion experience. This guy actually loves God and is not trying to kill the Christians. This is the context before they had this disagreement here in Acts 15. It was Barnabas who vouched for Saul. And from that point on, we see Paul and Barnabas were connected in ministry. For years, they've been connected in ministry at this point. Whether it was on missionary journeys or bringing the offering of funds to those in need at the Jerusalem church, these guys were attached at the hip through all kinds of difficulties, through persecutions. Think of everything they've been through together, lowering, you know, Paul over the wall, trying to save him at in Syria, I believe it was. All these things they've been through together before they get to this point. And for the past six chapters, we keep hearing their names being mentioned together. They're surely close, intimate, personal friends. You know how close you get to someone when you go through something together? These guys have been through something together time after time after time. And somewhere along the way, back in Acts 12 actually, Luke tells us that Barnabas and Saul picked up a helper named John, who was also called Mark, if you remember. And so this John Mark accompanied them on trips, the missions trips that followed, and he's been associated with them in ministry ever since. But you can see the history that's been built up with all of them. Paul and Barnabas together, and now John Mark going on missions trips, and he's sort of joined this crew. And then Luke lets us in on something that happened in between the verses, something that had not until now been included in his letter to Theophilus and to us, namely that at some point on one of the missionary trips, apparently the trip through Pamphylia in the last chapter, John Mark had deserted them. He deserted them. It actually alludes to him possibly even separating from the faith. Greek word, aphistemi. He withdrew from or fell away from faith. So here's a guy who's supposed to be on these journeys with them, enduring hardship, and the hard times come. And for whatever reason, he deserts them in the middle of it. But it's not just like he's like, you know, I'm going to go home and relax. It's like he's deserting the faith, as it were. It's the same word in Luke 8 when Jesus told the parable of the sower. Some fell on rocky soil. These are the ones who believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, they aphistemi, they fall away. Apparently, this is what had happened at some point with John Mark, and Paul is like, I don't know if we can count on this guy. I don't know if he has the experience and the seasoning to go on another hard trip. What if he gives up in the middle of it again? What if he gives in to the doubt? Same word used in Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you with an unbelieving heart that aphistemi, that falls away from the living God. And Paul says that John Mark fell away or deserted us once. Let's not take any chances on this next trip. And he insisted that he was not going along with them. And Barnabas says, well, he's going along with me. And what do you do when you disagree in this way? One saying, he's absolutely not going. Another saying, he's absolutely going. They had to separate. They had to separate and part ways. And this is the context of this disagreement, this sharp disagreement. Paul and Barnabas, two brothers in arms, two men who've suffered together, labored together. They now have this huge disagreement in their assessment of this young man's preparedness, his mettle, the mettle of his faith, to follow through with his commitment to Christ. And Luke says in verse 39, there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated. Barnabas took Mark and sailed away. Goodbye. Away they went over the seas. Barnabas and John Mark sailed away. Disagreement and separation. And of course, contrast that last week with Paul and Barnabas in dissension and debate coming together. And if we said last week that coming together in the middle of dissension was the right response, does that necessarily mean that separating in the middle of disagreement is the wrong response. I mean, Paul would later say to the Ephesians, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Interesting. How does this all work together? Surely he wasn't going to do that here, was he? But it's not always cut and dry that way in relationships, is it? It's not always so simple. It requires all kinds of accommodations that we have to make for others. If you don't believe it, just ask God. He makes all kinds of accommodations to deal with me and to deal with you and to relate to us and to stay in relationship with us. He'll never violate his word. He'll never violate his character. But man, he will accommodate in so many ways so as to even send his son to unfairly suffer on our behalf. How's that for an accommodation? He'll wait for us. He'll come together with us, maybe even separate for a time if it's constructive and helpful. He'll be patient with us, the scripture says. Just about everything is on the table here. Waiting as needed, pressing the issue if the situation demands it. And if the God of the universe is willing to, in some respects, be flexible with us, surely we can be flexible with each other. Luke doesn't say that Paul is angry with Barnabas, so he's not being a hypocrite here. He's not advising the Ephesians to do one thing while he does something else. He's simply disagreeing sharply with the notion that John Mark is sufficiently prepared for the challenges they're about to face. How many of you know it's okay to disagree sometimes? People don't always see eye to eye, and sometimes engaging the debate, as was the case last week, isn't always the best approach. Sometimes agreeing to disagree is the right approach. Not getting bitter and never speaking again, but instead being flexible enough to allow another person the time that's required. The time that's needed for them to gain the perspective required to navigate the conflict and the relationship. It's okay to give someone the space to do that. The scripture says, love is patient. And in every relationship, patience will be required. So Barnabas took John Mark and sailed away. And Luke says in verse 40, Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. Doesn't mean they didn't love one another or forgive one another. This wasn't anger, resentment, or bitterness. This was disagreement about a young man and how best to proceed with an upcoming journey. It was necessary to have this time of separation. But ultimately, look at what it says here. Committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. They were committed by God's grace to God's grace. They weren't going to go outside of God's grace and just say, let's be separate and that's the end of this thing. They said, listen, let's have a separation and somehow God uses this. So now instead of one team of encouragers to go out and encourage the churches, well, he's got a second team that's going out in a different way and that's going to come together. And so it's kind of like two are better than one in this sense. What if in our disagreements we were committed to the grace of the Lord, such that if separation were ever needed, that we would rely on the grace of the Lord to carry us through those times with honor, in love, instead of in turmoil and bitterness? That's what's happening here. The work of the ministry didn't stop, but the disagreement shifted the way in which the ministry would proceed. And the flexibility that's on display here allowed that to happen. Now, what if they hadn't been flexible? What if they just canceled the trip because they couldn't agree? Well, I guess that's it. We can't go on this trip. Instead, they were flexible. And the fledgling congregations that they had planted all around those various cities were all going to be encouraged because they were willing to be flexible. And I'm not making the case for disagreement and separation. I'm making the case for flexibility as we navigate it. And I'm echoing what God said at the outset. What we acknowledged about him, he's a redeemer, he's a restorer. So we don't embrace separation and call it the end of the story. No. We say sometimes God uses even this separation to restore and to redeem. He can take our human frailty and redeem our fallenness if we're willing to be flexible with one another and committed to the grace of the Lord. The church can still be built up and edified. That's what's happening here. It's what's happening personally in the lives of Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark, if you think about it. Nothing goes to waste with a God who's a redeemer. He's working in each one of their lives. It's not like just one situation that's happening here. No, Paul has some things to learn. John Mark has some things that he's got to go through, as does Barnabas. These churches need to be encouraged. We need an example to sit here and say, wow, God, instead of being disillusioned and depressed in the middle of a separation that's constructive or therapeutic, Lord, I can trust in your grace to get me through this. I can trust that you're growing me and you're growing this person. I'm not going to give up on this thing, but if time is required to say, I'm going to be flexible enough, God, if that's what it takes, Lord, bear in me the fruit of patience from your Holy Spirit. And for now, that concludes the account from Luke on the life of John, who's also called Mark. But this is not the end of John Mark's life or ministry or even his relationship with the Apostle Paul. And although it's clear in this moment that Paul believed John Mark needed a change, he needed more growth and more time to prepare and even prove himself that he was fitted for this call of God that was on his life, it's just as clear that Paul would later be restored to and restored with John Mark, as is evidenced in his other letters and his references to him. Let's look at those for a moment. From Colossians 4:10, this is Paul's letter to the Colossian church. Aristarchus sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark. They've proved to be an encouragement to me. What do you know about that? Paul's writing his letter to the Colossian believers, and there's John Mark hanging out with him. And he even says, hey, it's me, John Mark. I'm hanging out with Paul. Send him my greetings, Paul. Let him know I'm here with you. We also got some insight into the situation back in Acts 15. This letter to the Corinthians the Colossians is years later. Back in Acts 15, here's something we didn't know, that actually Barnabas and John Mark were cousins. It's the saying about family, right? Blood is thicker than water. He says, I'm taking my little cousin here with me on this. Paul, you can't deny him. Okay, I'll go here with Silas instead. But in addition to that, at some point in the years subsequent to the disagreement and separation, Paul had witnessed the growth in John Mark and was no longer separated by any disagreement. He had restored him to ministry, and he was now considered by Paul to be an encouragement to him as opposed to a deserter of the faith. And he's proven it. He's proven to be an encouragement. He's proven himself. He's an encourager. Did you catch that? Barnabas is the son of encouragement. Well, this is the cousin of encouragement, apparently. He's an encouragement to me. Something had happened in between the time of their disagreement in Acts 15, where at the first sign of hardship, John Mark was ready to bolt. Now some of that encouragement from his cousin Barnabas had rubbed off on him. The example he set, the miles that he faced, maybe the challenges that he overcame on that journey, who knows? But all we know is that at this point, instead of being a deserter, he's an encourager. How's that for a therapeutic separation? How's that for God working with his grace in the middle of something? If we just had the patience and flexibility to say, maybe not at this time, during this season, but in another season, God's going to do something that we can't even imagine. And Paul writes to Philemon, verses 22 and 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark and Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Wow, Paul, John Mark, and Luke all in one place again. Check it out. So back in Acts, Luke is writing about what happened with Paul and John Mark and Barnabas. Here they are in Paul's letter to Philemon. And there again, they send you greetings, as does Mark. He's back there in the back, photobombing Paul again. Every time you see him, there's John Mark, like waving, hey, send him my greetings. And to Timothy, Paul would write, make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me, and only Luke is with me. Take along Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful. He's useful to me for service. Now, this is Paul towards the end of his ministry. This is Paul who's essentially going to his death not too long after. And in the face of another desertion, someone else who had deserted, in the face of someone else who was deserting, it's not John Mark. Man, this guy's proven himself. He's an encouragement. He's useful. He's helpful in the ministry. Can you please bring my little brother, my little cousin of encouragement along with you when you come to me, Timothy? In the time of his press, he's been in jail. He's been in prison. This is Paul writing to the church saying, can you bring this guy to encourage me? Look at how God redeemed and restored John Mark's the kind of guy I want in my corner. What a difference some time and separation made in Paul's mind and life and experience with John Mark. And the time afforded these two an opportunity to consider and to correct their course. John Mark had the chance to grow and prove himself an asset, no longer a deserter. He was a dependable encourager in the faith. And from the time of his first imprisonment, Paul had John Mark at his side, or he was asking for him. Paul's flexibility created an opportunity for the young man to learn and to grow. And it makes me wonder, what would have happened if Paul hadn't been flexible? What would have happened if they hadn't had the wherewithal to say, well, let's commit ourselves to the grace of God and we'll have this separation? I don't know what's going to happen down the road. All I know is that we can't see eye to eye in this moment. Let's continue with the ministry and let's be flexible enough to trust God and to trust in the grace of the Lord along the way, even though it doesn't make sense right now, even though it seems disappointing, even though in the last disagreement we came together and worked it out, this one we can't figure it out. But will I entrust you to the grace of God, and will I be flexible enough not to get bitter, not to get angry, not to give up and never speak to someone again, but to believe God for what's possible in another season of life? What if they hadn't had the separation? What if Paul hadn't been flexible and hadn't been willing, and John Mark didn't have that opportunity to go on this journey? What if he put his foot down and said, there's no way we're doing this. He's not going with you, Barnabas. I wonder, would he have had the chance to grow? Would they have had the chance at reconciliation later if he hadn't had that flexibility, disagreement that led to separation, but flexibility in the grace of God that led to restoration? Perhaps someone here is facing disagreement in your own life or a separation of some kind. Maybe someone needs to have the grace of God to be flexible with someone else who simply needs some time to work through some things. Maybe there's someone who's here who's disappointed others, and you felt like you've been John Mark. You've been the one who deserted someone or disappointed them, whether it was in your walk with the Lord or in some way in your relationship. Maybe you felt abandoned or disqualified because of your failings in your walk. Please hear me today. We've all failed at some point. We've all been a deserter or a doubter at one juncture in time and space. The scripture says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. So there's not some category for John Mark and a different category for Paul or a different category for you and me. We're all in this same position, being intimately familiar with our own frailty. And I want you to know today that God is a restorer. And he wants to restore you today. He wants to restore you to himself. He wants to restore you to others. You may feel as though your role is small or that your mistakes have disqualified you or caused you to be overlooked, but I'm here to tell you that's not the case. As we close here, consider this today, how God restored John Mark and used him mightily. As far as we know, John Mark wasn't a prophet or a pastor or anything like that, or an apostle. But the guy did author the gospel according to Mark. He went from the criticized deserter who failed others to being one of four voices to testify and to write one of the gospel accounts that's in your Bible and mine. How's that for a little helper who failed at one point in his life? And if that doesn't inspire you and encourage you to know that God can take you or me and whatever small role that we have or seemingly big failure that we've experienced or disappointment that we've had and do something amazing and beautiful, if only we would be flexible, if only we'd be committed to the grace of God, your past failures or mistakes need not hinder you from walking forward with Christ or from being reconciled to a brother or sister in Christ. Are you flexible enough to keep on walking, to continue the journey as John Mark did? Are you flexible enough to give someone time and space if that's what's needed, even if they once hurt or deserted you? So I'll ask you this morning, don't give up. Don't give up on the Spirit's work in your life or in someone else's, because you never know what might be possible further down the line. Who knows but that the very person who disappointed you or hurt you or deserted you in one season of life might become the very person upon whom you depend in a different season of life and may accomplish more than you ever dreamed possible. Or maybe you will. Or maybe you will. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this story of redemption. Thank you for this story of restoration that you can take disagreement and separation, Lord. And if we'll just go with you, if we'll just lay down our own wills long enough, if we'll just be flexible to keep going and to trust you for the outcome and not to give up, but to trust that your grace is great enough. Your word says that your grace is abundant. It's not just enough. It's more than enough. Lord, more than enough to bridge the gap of separation that anyone might be experiencing. Your grace is more than enough for someone who has experienced disappointment from someone else or disappointment in themselves. Your grace is enough, and we trust, Lord, that you can bring restoration out of separation for your glory and for our good. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your word. I pray we would add faith to it. We'd believe you for what's possible in our situation. And we wouldn't leave it neat and tidy 2,000 years ago in an account that this guy Luke wrote. But Lord, we would take a step of faith this morning and believe you for what's possible, whether it's in disagreement or separation or whether it's in disappointment. Father, we take you at your word. Thank you for how you restored in this situation, and we pray that you would restore in our situation. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen and amen. If you would stand as we close, here's what Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and I'm going to pray for you. May Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and established, grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. The love of Christ that's meant to be experienced. It's more than just knowledge in our heads. I pray that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen and amen. As always, we're here to pray with you. We're here to pray with anyone who is longing or looking for that restoration or who's experiencing disagreement. If you would like to pray, there's going to be someone up here this morning who would pray with you, or for any other reason, you're welcome to come. Otherwise, God bless you on your journey today. Have a great day.